I use this because it says more than what we see. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What did he say? Let us what? Mm-hmm. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. So we're not just running, we're running and looking. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Father, we give you praise for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for the strength, even as we stand before you in a place of humility. Your word deserves honor. Your word deserves respect. So we stand in your presence at the reading of your word. And we love you. We honor you. We invite you to just have your way in this place. Move on our hearts. Interrupt our thoughts. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We said last week that Jesus, when he showed up on the first page of the Gospel of Mark, he displayed to us what we could call a typical day. Typical in the sense that when Jesus showed up, things were going on business as usual. Typical day. John was baptizing. A typical day. He was baptizing and he was calling people out. He was telling people that, you know, you got to repent, man. The kingdom is near. Yeah. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Time to get it together. That's what he did in the wilderness. He came out the wilderness baptizing. We said last week that that is an unusual statement because the wilderness is normally a dry, deserted place. But wherever John went, God produced water, brought John to the Jordan. And so he was there baptizing and doing what he was called to do. He was a forerunner. We talked about John being a forerunner, not taking any glory for himself, trusting and believing that what he's doing, he was sent to do. And that was to make way for the one which is to come. Jesus, the righteous. John knew his calling. You couldn't shake him. You couldn't pay him. You couldn't disturb him. You couldn't talk about him. You couldn't criticize the way he dressed. He wasn't concerned about that. He knew he had a purpose. And his purpose was to open the door for Jesus. And as he's baptizing, Jesus walks on the scene. Mark chapter 1 is a great chapter. It shows us the lifestyle that we could mimic ourselves as believers. Jesus was baptized, and as soon as he was baptized, he was confirmed. Heaven affirmed him. God confirmed him. The Holy Spirit was there. He was declared to be the Son of God. Yet he's walking on earth, Son of Man. As soon as he's affirmed, God confirms him and affirms him. The Bible says this same dove that this spirit that descended like a dove, same spirit drove him. Holy Ghost turned from a dove to a power force to push Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. He didn't say he pushed him, shoved him, drove him so that he could have a good time. You have to be tested. I say this often, and I say it again. The authenticity of your relationship will cause authenticity to rise up out of your life. If you are not authentic, it's because you haven't been through the test. God tests everything that he puts his name on. J.C. Penney didn't start that. God started that. Oh, you know J.C. Penney tested everything before he sold it. He tested his employees before he hired them. He wanted to know if there's any dark shadows in your life, because we don't have dark shadows at J.C. Penney. If J.C. Penney sold a pair of drawers, they stretched it. Two people pulled from both ends to see if that deserved his name. Authenticity is what God is looking for. And until he gets authenticity, I'm telling you, we all have to go through tests. We all have to be tried. We all have to be tested. Proverbs says every word of God is tested. And if the word is in you and you're in the way, it's not you, it's the word that God is trying to find out if it's authenticity lurking on the inside of you. When you're authentic, you can be seriously trusted. Yeah, when you're authentic, you can be seriously trusted. See, when you're authentic, you're not going to be a turncoat. You're not going to run when times get hard. You're not going to call it quits because it gets a little rough sometimes. You understand that this is your calling. You don't have time to throw out the towel or throw down the glove and throw the gauntlet down. You don't have the ability to say, I don't want to do this anymore. Not when you're authentic. And so Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tested. Tempted of the devil. God didn't just pull some hoodlum. He didn't just pull some thug. He didn't just pull a couple of sidewinding angels. He pulled on the king of darkness. God. He didn't pull no punches. Say, if my son is going to be authentic, I got to put him in the ring with the best. Mm-hmm. And see, we have to look at this and understand that regardless of what you're going through, it won't compare with that. You have been left in the ring with Satan by yourself. You just don't know the half. We just don't understand how protected we are. You don't know how protected you are. And so Jesus goes into the wilderness and whips the devil on his own turf. Quotes the scriptures on the devil's property. God from Zion. Jesus, the Son of Man, not pulling on any heavenly power, walked in the wilderness by faith, and by faith whipped the devil. Faith in the scriptures. Then he left out of that. The angels ministered to him because they said there were wild beasts out there in the wilderness. I said last week there wasn't any puppies. Want no kitty cats. Want no house pets out there in the wilderness. The Bible is clear. It says wild beasts. He withstood the wild beast test. And when that was all said and done, God sent angels to minister to him. Made sure he was all right. How would you respond to an attack just from a coworker? And here you are fasting. You haven't eaten. You haven't drank anything? Most of us would be mighty perturbed. Instead of understanding that we're being tried, tested, and fasting and praying, we would say, man, he got on my nerve, probably because I haven't eaten anything. That's why I got mad so fast. I'm hungry. How many of you got mad because you're hungry? Don't lie. Come on here. I know I have. Fired up. I'm hungry. Ain't got time for that mess. Y'all need to come on there. This is church. Hungry. And Jesus is hungry. Thirsty and hungry, too. The angels came and ministered to him. Mm-hmm. Some of y'all get so hungry, get mad with people. First thing they say is, you must not be taking your medicine. Amen. And so, after Jesus comes out, he does. We have to follow his pattern. His pattern is what we should be following. When I say he went into the desert to be tempted, it's to let us know that this is your portion. See, you got to understand this. His journey is our journey. Just as John the Baptist was forerunner to Jesus, Jesus is forerunner to us. He's showing us how it's done. You have to really zero in on his life. Jesus has ways that sometimes you can't wrap your mind around him. Sometimes, let me tell you this. This is what God told me to tell you. The reason most people don't have that instinctive relationship with Jesus Christ is because we choose to make him popular more than we want to make him exalted. We make him popular more than we make him exalted. Mm-hmm. And in order for us to make him popular, you got to look at his life and see if he loved or liked popularity. And when you look at Jesus' life, you find out that he wasn't in for popularity. He didn't like that. He was not only a person like you and I, but he had feelings like we have. The advantage that he has is that he knew men. The Bible says he knew what was in man. He didn't like applause. He didn't like popularity. He healed somebody and tell him, shh. The disciples said, let's go up to Jerusalem and show them some voodoo. How you do that stuff? Jesus is not going. I'm not going. See, Jesus is not a fan of popularity. If he wanted to be popular, I don't think his father would have birthed him the way he birthed him. He was always in seclusion. He was in secret places. He was where nobody should be. He was born in a manger with wild beasts. When he went before the people, the first thing they said was, what good can come out of Nazareth? He comes in a place where nothing good should be coming out of it. He's not popular. And so what we've done in our culture, we've made him popular. That's why the anointing is not flowing as it should, because instead of popular, we should be exalting. God Almighty, if we are not exalting him, then we're saying that he's not really king. He's not really king. We make him popular. How do we make him popular? We sing songs to get us satisfied more than it is to worship him. We write songs that makes him popular, but does not exalt him. Jesus didn't like popularity. You read through the Gospel of Mark and you see him several times. Matter of fact, Jesus, as we left off last week, remember now, he was praying. When we left off, he was praying. But right before he was praying, the Sabbath had ended. So everybody brought all of their family members, all of their children, all of the community to Jesus for healing. Because it was against the law to heal on the Sabbath. Now we understand that later on Jesus broke that law. Jesus becomes a lawbreaker. He does something. See, this is the part we don't understand. We want him to be so sweet all the time. that we miss him. We think Jesus is so sweet. We make him so sweet that he's not supposed to do something to make our back itch. No, Jesus wouldn't do that. He's too sweet. He was sweet enough to wait for Lazarus 4 days. Tell the truth. You be mad. Y'all talk about Mary Martha all you want to, but you be mad knowing that that was your brother's best friend? And he shows up 4 days later after he's dead? Everybody in here be upset with him. You be teed off. See, that's the part about Jesus that we don't take to bed with us and understand that every now and then he's just a little bit edgy. He's just a little bit edgy sometimes. He does that so that we won't get him to fit into our thinking. Jesus is not supposed to be locked into your mind. He's supposed to be locked in your heart. So he won't fit. He won't fit your mold, your model. So we make him popular. I tell you how unpopular he wanted to be. Even the devils tried to tell everybody who he was. Son of God. Jesus, shut up. Why did he do that? How would you like an exalted figure like Jesus, the highly exalted Son of the living God? He don't need a devil to introduce him. He don't need a devil to introduce him. The heavens declare his glory. He don't need to be introduced by a devil, an unclean spirit, a demoniac standing on the coast, ripping his flesh and cutting himself, and they're going to call him Son of David, which is limited to Jewish culture. No, 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 no. So Jesus didn't want to be popular. He said, shh, come out of him. In one breath, shh, come out of him. Don't give, see, the Bible is clear. It says that the Spirit will reveal him to whom he wills. Jesus knows the scripture. So he's not going to be out there trying to introduce himself, trying to proclaim who he is. Every time they cornered him, asked him a question, the first thing he brought up was his father. My father. I and my father are one. If you've seen me, see my father. No time does he try to defend. See, these are lessons that he's trying to show us. Why are you trying to defend who you are? That's a lot of work. It's a lot of work trying to prove to somebody that you saved. Trying to defend your Christianity. That's a lot of work. Jesus came so we wouldn't have to do that. And so he goes through this day and we learn how to follow him. He teaches us how that we should be ready for demonic activity. We should be ready when things come against us. He said, that's typical. That's typical. Everywhere he went, a devil went. Everywhere he went, religious people followed. There's not a scripture hardly you can read in the Bible that where Jesus went, you won't find something that said, and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees. I don't believe Jesus went to the bathroom without the Pharisees. They followed every move. They watched everything he said. They want to make sure he wasn't going against the law. Everything he did. Even one day, Jesus is walking through the field and the grain field, and Jesus allows his disciples to eat. And the first thing the Pharisees said, what are you doing? Don't you understand the law? Them folk didn't wash their hands. They upset because they didn't wash their hands and they're eating food growing in the field. Jesus said, don't you remember David? He said he brought that. Jesus just bring up the scripture. Don't you remember David when he went into the priest? And at that time, he even named the priest Abiathar. He said, you remember the priest? You remember when David went in and he was hungry? And he ate the bread that was reserved for the feast? David ate it. David ate it like he was hungry. Somebody come in here and see all that communion stuff and say, man, can I have some of that? Yes, you can. I'm not putting up no law against what a man can and cannot do when it comes to eating and supplying sustenance for his physical being. See, that's Jesus thinking. Jesus doesn't put fences up when he sees people in need. And it doesn't matter what they look like, where they come from, what they smell like, what their last name is, who their mother is, their father. Jesus doesn't care about stuff. See, this is what we got to get to the point of understanding. Jesus don't care like we do. His concern is a higher level. He's concerned about the lowest. I know every now and then I say this, I need to reiterate this. See, Jesus is so good to us. We get into his resurrection. We're in a daily day, a typical day of Jesus. Jesus broke down the barrier of repentance. Repentance is for sinners. I'll let you think, because I know you're thinking. I said, Pastor, I don't know what you're saying. Repentance is for sinners. Most everywhere you read in the Bible, it says repenting, and they're talking to sinners. So you got to read both sides of the fence. Don't just read that. Read the other side of the fence, too. And then you understand this. What Jesus said, this is what marks it. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. You got to wrap your mind around Jesus, because he's a tough customer now. He says things that boggle you. I didn't come to call the righteous to repent, but sinners. Glory to God. And I tell you that the righteous, their job is confession. See, we confess. We said this a couple of weeks ago. You got to confess your sins. Don't be holding that stuff to yourself. Talking about I repent. You're not a sinner. You're saved by grace. People saved by grace confess. Because you know what grace has done for you. You understand what grace is doing. Grace is doing things in me even while I sit here. God knows that we're aware of grace. He figures like if we're aware of grace, then we ought to act accordingly. Lord, I'm wrong. I confess, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I did that last night. I confess that. See, a lot of times we repent stuff, we don't really mean it. We're just repenting because the words sound good. Repent, I know what that means. No, you don't. Because you were going one way while you were a sinner. And when you turned around to go the way of the Lord, that's when you repented. You had a change of direction. You had a change of mind. You had a change of plan. And you're sticking to it. So while you've made that decision now, all you understand is I got to confess that. I've already made the turn. See, I'm already his now. I've been made the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus said, I didn't call them to repent. Call them to confess. And so Jesus is showing us how to live this life, a typical day. He chases a devil or two. He gets baptized. He does all of that in order. Then he reaches out. He shows us that it's right to evangelize, to tell people about his goodness. So he goes out and calls disciples. Drop your nets. Follow me. His word must have been commanding. His voice must have been commanding. There must have been something in his voice that wasn't like what people were accustomed to hearing. They could hear that. But even though they heard Jesus speak, the disciples were kind of thick. Some thick brothers. Jesus would talk and talk on their level. See, that's what he did. He came from heaven, and he spoke on their level. But how many of you understand the level of conversation in the dark realm is a little different than it is in the kingdom of heaven. In the dark realm, there's all kinds of language. We give it all kinds of titles, and this means that, and this means this, and we just got a whole bunch of riffraff. We change our language every 3 or 4 years. The dictionary changes words, pull words out, put words in. They even put in street lingo now. And they define it. And then you have those on the legalistic side that want to change the definition of the way we live. A boy is no longer a boy. A girl is no longer a girl. Job applications are no longer what they used to look like. Your preference can go out the window. They got everything on the application except from another planet. Yeah, where you from? I'm from the moon. So they change, or they're trying to change, actually the definition of life the way God has set it up. And God has set everything up perfectly. And so he sends his son to show us how this life is supposed to be lived. You're supposed to care more for others than you do yourself. You should be concerned about others' welfare more than your own. You should love your brother, should love your neighbor as yourself. He sets up new rules and new standards, standards and rules that it takes a mind change to understand them. See, in order to understand most of what Jesus was saying, all the disciples had to do was be born again. That kind of language is hard to comprehend when you're not saved. Still hard. The average person who tries to read the Bible unsaved, they're confused. They'll draw pictures as if they're reading another book, a secular manual. They don't understand the depth of the scriptures. They don't understand the history of the scriptures. They don't understand the cultures of the scriptures. They don't understand the timing of the scriptures. When God uses north of and south of and west and east of, he's always referring to the nation of Israel. That's his clock. You got your Israel haters. Some people just can't stand Jews. They don't have a legitimate reason. Why is it that you can hate something and don't have a legitimate reason? That means that you open a door for the spirit of hatred to come into you and cause you to hate. Satan does that. Satan will drop that bomb on you in a minute, because the Bible is clear in the book of Daniel says Satan hates Israel. Satan hates Israel. Good God Almighty. Isn't it no coincidence that God would bring up a nation like America? A place where people decided this is where I want to come just to worship. And they get turned all around. They get turned all around. All people wanted to do was be free to worship when they came here. But it got twisted. It got twisted because people became selfish. They didn't care more about others than they did themselves. It was all about money grubbing, property stashing. This is mine. Run for the West. Stake out your property when you get there, and it's yours. It was all about greed. And so the disciples listened to Jesus teach, and they were baffled. I'll show you how baffled they are. Let's go to Mark. Let me show you something. This is something that happens 3 times in the book of Mark. We said that Mark's gospel is an immediate gospel. He's always running. He's always on the go. There's always words like immediately. He immediately arrived. He immediately, even when he walked on the water, he immediately walked upon the disciples. Man, he immediately walked upon them, Pastor Milo. Can you see Jesus walking on water immediately? I can't even see anybody swimming that time of night. I can't see anybody swimming that time of night immediately to a boat, because the water was thrashing. And Jesus just walked just like he's going to the mall. It is I, don't be afraid. They thought it was a ghost. Listen what I just said. These are the guys that he chose who had seen him, that had been with him. But when they saw him, they thought he was a ghost. Thick. We're going to come back to Hebrews in a minute. Let's see what he says here. Hallelujah. Go to Mark 8. Now, when God says something a few times, excuse me, he's saying it because it's important to know, important to hear, important to have. Mark 8. Verse 31. Let's go for a minute. And so, listen. You know, he's getting the disciples ready. And in the previous verses, he's asking them the question of, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, They came up with all these different answers. They wanted him to be somebody dead. They wanted him to be somebody dead because that power can only come by somebody who's been resurrected. The things that Jesus was doing, it had to be from somebody who was dead and had power to come back. That's why they said, well, some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist. These are his disciples. Others say, one of the prophets. But he said, who do you say I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Listen to what he says. Then he strictly, I want you to understand, when it used that word strictly, it's more like, you better not tell it. He's not saying that in love. He's not sweetly talking to them. He strictly warned them, don't tell nobody. That's a part of Jesus y'all don't see. Because you think he says everything sweet. A one word will change your opinion. He strictly warned them. I trust you. Don't tell nobody. Isn't that something? He warned them that they should tell no one about him. Shun popularity. Now listen, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now listen to this. He spoke to them openly. That means there were some people mixed in that crowd. And Jesus wasn't holding back while he was teaching. It wasn't like he was trying to keep a secret. He spoke to them openly. He was telling them, prophesying to them what his life was coming to. In his journeying, these are things that are going to happen. I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to cast out demons. I'm going to heal and I'm going to deliver. I'm going to do some things that I'm supposed to do. That's why I'm here. But this is what's coming. Son of Man, going to die. Then he does it openly. He wants people to hear him. But because it says this, in verse 32, he spoke to the word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Let me show you what he's doing. Come here, Chavis. This is Jesus. You know. And he's... Amen.
Amen.
And Jesus is up here. He's telling people. Peter's over here doing this. Mm-mm. Come here. Let me tell you something. What are you doing? What are you doing telling them that? No understanding. He pulls Jesus to the side. The Bible literally in the original text, it says that he cuffed Jesus. What are you doing? He's upset with what Jesus is saying about his demise. See, they're looking at him as a super Santa. He's a super Santa right now. We'll go along for the ride because you're doing marvelous things. You're bestowing great gifts. You're doing great things. What you mean? You're going to bring this to an end? You're not going to bring this show to an end. It says that he took him to the side and spoke to him. Jesus looked at the disciples just to see their opinion written on their faces. And because Peter pulled him openly, Jesus spoke to him openly. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The scripture said, if you confess me openly, I'll confess you openly. Jesus said, no, that's the devil. See? You say, how you know? Jesus already had his time with Satan. He know him when he's sinning. He recognizes him. No, it's plans. What Peter is saying, Satan is saying through Peter, you can't go to the cross. No, you won't. No, you cannot go to the cross. Satan knows the way of redemption. So he tries to interrupt it. God Almighty. So, and listen now. Now go to Mark. 6 days later, go to Mark chapter 9. 6 days later, Jesus feels the need to do it again. Because a lot of things are happening. See, a lot of things happen and sometimes you lose track. But all the marvelous things that goes on by just being associated with him, you can lose track. Get caught up. It's easy to get caught up in hoopla if you think that's what it is. If you think that's what it is. See, they still don't get it yet. So a lot of what Jesus is doing is excitement to them. Still exciting. So exciting that a lot of what he's doing is not really taking a bedrock stand in their hearts. They are not yet taking him serious. You say, well, how can somebody walk with Jesus and not take him serious? Evidence. Look at these guys. I'll show you again. Now look, in verse 30 of Mark 9. They just finished having an experience where they couldn't cast out a demon. Jesus came and did it for them. He had to do it for them. And then he had to tell them. They said, well, why couldn't we do it? Jesus said, this kind comes out only by praying and fasting. You have to know that the dimensions of how you're dealing with demonic forces. You have to know. You can't just go in any kind of way and just rebuke in the name of Jesus. You have to know what you're dealing with. That changes the way you pray. Every now and then you need to know what type of spirit you're dealing with. Is it unclean? Is it impure? What is it? Jesus called him by name. And then he had the courage to ask him, what's your name? And a legion in Romans terms is 200 men. That's what in Romans terms, that's what a legion of soldiers consists of, 200 men. So when he said, what's your name? 200 folk was in this individual. 200 demons. Can you imagine that? And so in Mark 9, he says, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And guess what he did? He didn't want anyone to know it. There's the unpopular Jesus. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. How can you be afraid with the Son of God unless you don't understand? They were afraid. Jesus is dealing with them. But the part of Jesus that you don't really see now, you don't see his dedication. You don't see his purpose. You don't see that he's doing what he was sent here to do. Because he's surrounded by people that he's got to babysit. He's got to stop every now and then and school them. Bible says he had to teach them. Everywhere you go, he had to teach them. He spoke parables one time, and they had to get in private and ask Jesus, what did that parable mean? Lord have mercy. Jesus had to tell them parables in private because they couldn't get it. See, but y'all laugh, but guess what? We just like it. We are just like the disciples. We love a Jesus that we don't know. We holler hallelujah to a Lord that we don't spend no time with. We don't understand the seriousness of the times. We're not looking at the seasons and understand that the time of the end is closer than you think. And we let people keep on walking by us going to hell without even trying to stop them. So what's the difference? Huh? How serious are you about Jesus? What do you have in front of Jesus that's so important in your life? And it's all about you. I'm going to tell you this. Everything that you're doing now before Jesus, the Bible says it's going to be tried. It's going to be tried. It's going to be tried. Your desire, your love for things over God is going to be tried. That's why we don't take it, like I said, we don't take it as serious as they did. There's no difference. We need to just begin to take this Bible and eat it till we understand exactly what's going on. There are situations occurring in this world right now. We don't have a clue. Only thing we can base our wisdom on is the newspaper and the TV. That's sick. Because the television is only going to tell you what they want you to hear. And the newspaper is going to tell you only what they can sway your attention with. They can sway you to believe this. We said yesterday in a meeting that we don't even understand that a lot of the major businesses in our country, the major businesses, at least 120 of them, are funding jihad. You use the toothpaste, you drink the Coca-Cola. All these major companies are backing jihad. Here we are telling people in the newspaper that we're fighting terrorism, and behind the newspaper, we're feeding into it. Feeding into jihad, feeding into terrorism, not even aware, not even telling us that ISIS is already in this country. They're already here. The reason we're not pulled to that as much as we should be is because it hadn't happened next door yet, or across the street, or in a movie near you. Yeah, but they're here. How do you recruit people from this country if you're not already here? Time for the people of God to become wise and trust in a power that's above what we have. We got power. You have a resurrected Savior to prove that. And so now this situation, that's twice. But guess what? He tells them all of that. And it says they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. And guess what they were doing while he was telling them this marvelous news? They were debating who was the greatest. I mean, you just finished hearing Jesus tell you what the end is going to be like. His demise, his departure. And we're talking about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest pastor? who's the greatest bishop? Look on any Ebony magazine. They'll tell you every year. Am I lying? They'll put the greatest pastors. Who's the greatest? Who's the best pastor? I don't see how we got pulled into this mess. I don't. I'm at a loss. Everybody I grew up didn't go to church, but everybody I grew up had spiritual roots. They had something in them. See, whenever you don't do wrong, when you know you can, and you don't, it shows you have something in you that halts you from doing it. Amen. You have conscience. There's a conscience in you that knows you can do wrong, but you better not do wrong, real wrong. Right. Where I grew up, there was a line that was drawn. And everybody in my neighborhood knew where that line was. Yes, you cross it if you want to. I'm going to tell your mama. Even the tough guy said that. My mama ain't going to like that. Guys that were tough, I mean the tough guys I grew up with. I mean, they hit you in a New York minute, butt you. But when the clock struck a certain time at night, they were home before I was. They heard the train. They heard the train. Everybody be under the light on the corner, under the pole, under the light, singing and doing what we do. But when they heard the train, I got to go. Got to go, y'all. See y'all tomorrow. And if he's not leaving, he can try to be bad and brave and big all he want to. But if he hears somebody call him, his mama call him, boy, got to go. My mama called him. See, there's something. See, this is what the key is. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in their hearts. There is something on the inside of every human being that lets them know that God has authority working on the inside of you. All you have to do is have that and know that you got a conscience for good and evil. I got a conscience. How many of you have been somewhere and something told you don't do that? Talk to me, y'all. You about to do something, you hear something on the inside of you, say, nope, don't do that. And then it might even get real fresh with you and say, if I were you, I wouldn't go down there. That voice. See, that's God lending, God. That's God lending the Holy Spirit to you even before you're saved. That's good, Lord. Look at grace. The grace of God will warn you even before you're saved. God doesn't love you more because you're saved. He loves you the same as he did when you didn't know him. His love doesn't change. And some people just didn't know where the line was. You know, and when they didn't know where the line was, they were in jail. Everybody didn't go to jail when I was growing up. We could count on our fingers who was going. We knew they were going. We knew by their mama they were going. Yeah, am I talking to people who know what I'm talking about? They were always known by the family name. The so-and-sos. But there's some tough brothers. The so-and-so. You knew they were going to jail. Even the baby boy. You knew he was going to grow up. As soon as he was old enough, he was going to jail. And it worked just like clockwork. All of them locked up. All of them locked up. And you were always told by people older than you, don't hang out with them. My mama asked me, who you going to store with? I said, so-and-so. No, not going to store. Come on in the house. You can't go. So I grew up in that kind of era. I grew up in an era when you had friends and they came to your house. My mama asked, who your mama? Who, mama? What's your mama name? Oh, okay. And as soon as they said who they were, my mama knew exactly where they lived. Oh, y'all live around there, don't you? Around on the corner, don't you? I see y'all all the time. See, you don't have that name. You don't have people that know people's family. See, the devil has come in and he's dispersed family for that purpose. And so now we are in Ebony magazine talking about the greatest pastor. Like, you know, we need some kind of check mark. This is the best church. This is the best pastor. That's the best. We'll see the best. But when Jesus comes back, we'll find out who the best is. Because if you're not basing everything on the end times, you're already out of the game. It's not what you do now. It's what you are going to get later. Why didn't you shun that popularity? Why did you want to have your name in lights? Why do you want to be called the greatest? These two jokers, right after Jesus just finished telling them, I'm about to die, they get together and start talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Let's see now. They said, he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed about amongst yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. They didn't want to tell Jesus. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arm, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Even then he don't take the popularity. You receive me, but not me. Listen to Jesus. Receive me, but not me, but the Father. Okay, let's get another episode of these brothers. Because it happened three times. I said when the Lord tells you something three times, you better write it down. Amen. Go to Mark chapter 10. Verse 32, I want you to see this marked difference this time. If you didn't catch this, you can catch it now. You're really going to catch it now. Ten. 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. This is where Jesus didn't want to go. When they asked him, don't you want to go? Jesus didn't want to go. Now listen. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Look at Jesus. Look at the disciples. Look at Jesus now. He has told them twice already. This is the third time. See, one thing you found out about Jesus, that he's not going to stay around and cry about spilled milk. Amen. He's more dedicated. The Bible says when they went up to Jerusalem, Jesus was walking ahead of them. He was going before them. And they looked at him for the first time. And they saw his dedication. They saw he was moving with a purpose. This is the place that they told him you would be killed. This is the place where you want to die. Jesus knew that he had to go to die. So he's walking ahead of them. It said Jesus going before him. He's walking ahead of them, and they see his determination. They look at him, and the Bible says, and they were amazed. They're amazed at his dedication now. They see that regardless of everything that we've experienced and seen, this has not shaken him. His purpose is clear. And not only were they amazed, the Bible says when they observed him, they were afraid. Because he had a look like it didn't matter what they do to him. God Almighty. Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. Understand this. He told him three times his journey is getting to a place where he's now coming to an end. Now he's thinking about you. Now he's thinking about me. Now he's thinking about all the people that he's going to give his life for. He doesn't have time to look right or left. He's determined to get to Jerusalem. God. It sinks into the disciples now. You would think. They were amazed and they were afraid. And as soon as they saw that, John and James got into a conversation. who gonna sit on the left? Who gonna sit on the right? Let's ask our mama to talk to him. No, the mama asked him. The mama asked him. You ask him, can you sit on the side of both of them? Mama won't even with him. She ain't no disciple. She just passing notes. Don't act like you don't know no parents like that. You seen them TV shows? Mama want the daughter to be a cheerleader so bad. Yeah. Want to be a model so bad. They'll put them in anything. Trying to get successful through them. Am I talking to people who live on earth? Y'all sounding like y'all ain't never seen nothing like that. Y'all seen them TV shows? Where people just invest everything in their children, they dress them up like grown-ups, put lipstick on the little girl's face and makeup and cowboy hats and boots, have them dancing and singing. The parents are trying to live their life through the child. Because I wasn't successful, I'm going to make my success come through my son. Because I didn't make the basketball team, I'm going to drive my son. I'm going to live through my son. You're going to ruin your son. So you live your life through him. You live your life through him. Here is John and James' mama. They call him the sons of Zebedee. They didn't say the sons of Zebedee's wife. But Zebedee's wife says, get with him. See if y'all can sit on both sides of him. They started debating. Here's Jesus talking about dying on the cross, being spit on, stoned, scourged, dying, being buried, and rising again. That wasn't important. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then there is no Christianity. He said, if there is no resurrection, then our belief system is in vain. If we don't understand the resurrection, what do you believe? Because the resurrection is the bedrock of Christianity. That is the fruit and the root of Christian life, that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead to show you that the same thing is going to happen to you. You're going to be given a glorified body. You're going to be given power. You're going to be able to do things that you never imagined that you could do. That's what makes this lifestyle so attractive, that this is not the end, that I have another life that's been reserved for me. He reserved it for me. So when I give up the ghost here, I got another life. What does Resurrection Sunday really mean? Does it have expectation in it? Are you so consumed with this life that you're not investing in the next one? You got to invest in the next life, because the next life is going to be eternal. The thing about the eternal life is that you already have it, if you made the right decision. If you make the right decision, you can go the way of Christ. The secret to this is that there is eternity in all of our lives. You're going to be eternal living somewhere. Woo! Now, I'm going to show you the difference between us and disciples. The disciples didn't have a clue. They didn't understand, and they didn't seem to really care. How different are we when we're not really truly concerned about, well, what is my life going to be after this? We throw our lives away for the present as if the future has no power. That we're not going to be in another realm. Are we any different? We hear Resurrection Sunday messages every Easter. Jesus told him three times in a 10-day period. We've heard this countless times. Even sometimes, with not even Easter, we hear about the resurrection. Have you put a feather in your cap saying, Lord, I've got that? Isn't that something to think about today? With the resurrection, when Jesus said it is finished, all you have to do is understand that he's prophesying Isaiah 53. When he's telling these disciples, he's prophesying Isaiah 53. He's prophesying Psalm 16. He's telling what's going to happen. And the reason he tells them this is because they know the scriptures. You guys know the scriptures. So what I'm prophesying to you, you're well acquainted with. What was he doing? He was showing that you can bank my word on the scriptures. Because Paul said that he came and he died according to the scriptures. He didn't die for his own sin. He wasn't a martyr. He died according to the scriptures. And he died for our sins. In your free time, we're going to close this. I can hear my wife calling me. In our free time, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please. That is called the resurrection chapter. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It even describes and details what kind of body you're going to have. See, people ask, well, what kind of body are we going to have? What are we going to be made of? Glorious things. Glorious, glorious, glorious. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're going to be sold a mortal body, but you're going to be raised in a mortal body. You're going to be raised in immortality. That's what it's going to be. That's what it's going to be. And Paul says it like this. Don't think that you're going to look like what you've been sown. Because you're going to be sown one thing, but when you come up, you're something different. When you sow a seed, the plant that comes up doesn't look like the seed you sow. Woo! Don't look the same. Hallelujah. You're not going to be the same. Pay attention to what is being said in these last days. Pay close attention. Father, thank you for these who have dedicated their lives to serving you.